Psalm 135. Find my place here. All right. Let me pray for our evening as well. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this. What a blessing to worship you, to come together and corporately sing to you and praise your holy name. And as Alyssa prayed, Lord, to give our burdens up to you. And Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit, you just take them out of our minds and completely center our minds and focus us upon you and how great you are and all that you intend to do in our hearts and minds tonight in the passages we study. And so we just surrender ourselves to you and to the tremendous eternal work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being so good and so caring. And thank you for giving your word, inspiring men to write it to your glory. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. We ask your blessings on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 135. We finally finished last week the Psalm of Ascent, Psalms, the 15 of them. Though we're studying these trips of people traveling, sojourners going up to Jerusalem. And as we pick up today, we're just back to what we'd call the standard psalms. And just they're all amazing, enjoyable psalms. But tonight we pick up here in 135. And this one is not a title. There's no author given in this particular one. And we're going to run through a streak of ones written by David by the time we finish tonight. This is not attributed to anyone. And the theme of this particular Psalm 135 is really that we as God's servants are to praise the Lord. Please look, if you will, I don't know if you're a circler or whatever, but look at the number of times you see the word praise or praises just in the first three verses. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord. If you look down in verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, sing praises to his name. Obviously, the Lord wants us to praise him. He deserves our praise. He has more than earned our praise and our worship towards him. We also know this to be the main point of this psalm because the very first line of the psalm is praise the Lord. And please do notice the last line of the psalm is praise the Lord. So we're to praise the Lord. The secondary theme is that we are to bless the Lord. You'll see the last three verses of this psalm end with bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless, bless. Just says it several times. Do we bless the Lord with our lives, with our obedience, with our submission, with our just our joy to just surrender to the work of his Holy Spirit? That's what he has called us to. And it's a blessing as his children to bless him, to think that we can actually do things that would please him, just to come to him. Any father knows just the joy of a child coming to you and just wanting to be with you and pray and talk to you. And, of course, that's what prayer is, just talking to God and just enjoying his presence. So this is a very beautiful psalm here. The first word is praise the Lord. That's a longer word here than the next word, praise, right after that. Because the first word, this whole praise the Lord, is one word in the Hebrew language. It's hallelujah. And we know that word. We sing it. Hallel is the word for praise, and Yah, that ends at hallelujah, is a shortened form of Yahweh. And so this one word, this beautiful word, hallelujah, literally means praise the Lord. And that's what this psalmist is calling us to just enjoy praising the Lord and who he is and all that he has done for us. And he's going to get into some more specifics, but that is the opening and the ending of this psalm, hallelujah. And then he says, hallel, not the full name, in the second line, praise the name of the Lord. And so he wants us to praise the Lord. Now, it's interesting when he says praise the name of the Lord, because we don't kind of, in our culture, we don't put as much emphasis into a name. But in biblical times, I mean, a name was everything. It's their character. It's their nature. It's them. When you talk about somebody's name, that's who they are. And it was a big deal. And then when we read passage, talk about the need to have a good name. And that was very, very important to them. And so it speaks of all God is, all of his characteristics, his mercy, his grace, his love, and all of that. So we are to praise the name of the Lord, which is just another way of saying we're to praise him. Praise him for who he is, for what he's done for us, all of these things. Also, he goes on to say, praise him. And he doesn't even get through the first verse, as they were not broken by the writers, but he lets us know who it is he wants to join him in this praise. And it's everybody. Notice, O you servants of the Lord. He's calling on everybody to just praise the Lord. So if you're a child of God, you're a servant of the Lord. If you're not, he wants you to be a servant of God. He wants you to come to him and be saved and walk with him and be his child and be his servant. So really, you could almost argue he's calling everybody, but he is calling those that have surrendered to the Lord, that want to make the Lord their Savior. And so beautiful. When we as his servants come together, we get to praise the Lord. I do love these special times at the beginning and end of service to worship the Lord together. We're called to come together to praise him. And it does sadden me when we see sometimes when Christians don't want to come together. And as Hebrews 10 tells us, we're not to forsake the assembling together of the saints, as is the manner of some. And he even said near the end of that, and even more as you see the day approaching, as we're getting nearer to the end times, we need to come together more. We need the encouragement of one another. We're to be coming together as servants of the Lord. So he addressed who he's talking about, and then he's also going on, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. So he already mentioned servants, but this is where I get this. We should be in church, because the Old Testament equivalent of that was to come to the house of the Lord, or into the courts of the house of the Lord. And so the thrill of coming to that place where God's special presence was really something special. We have that same presence here, though. We have the Shekinah glory. He actually lives in us. We're so blessed to come to the house of the Lord to spend time with the Lord. So very, very beautiful. And he's going to give us some reasons why we should praise the Lord in verse 3. Praise the Lord. And please notice the word for. We're going to see it a few times. This is a reason word. It's a because word. Praise the Lord. Why? For he is good. The Lord's good. And we don't need any more. When we know what he's done for us, that Jesus knew we were going to die, sin, knew we deserved to die, and would come himself and live that perfect life on our behalf and die for us. You can't get any more good than God is. And so totally righteous. And look at the wretchedness of our sin and still be happily willing to die for us. Our God is so good to us. Sing praises to his name. He already said to praise the name of the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Why? For it is pleasant. His name is pleasant. I hope when you think of the name of the Lord, whatever you call him, God, when you call him Jesus, when you talk and you pray to the Father or to Jesus, we're typically to pray to the Father through Jesus, but he is our Savior. There's nothing wrong with talking to him and thanking him for what he's done for us. We get to praise the name of the Lord for all he is. He is pleasant. We have a pleasant God. I like that. There's so many people today that are so unpleasant in their personality and their language. I mean, you look at all the politics going on. Is there anything more unpleasant today than politics? Just amazing. Our God is so pleasant. And he's going to be the ruler of all. I get so excited thinking about him ruling over all. He also says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Now, I don't think that's excluding us, but God did choose the nation of Israel to send his great gospel message through. The Messiah through him. He intended the message of the gospel to go out. It was Paul, previously Saul, given the great commission to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles. It was to come through these people. But he chose them. And you and I are chosen as well. That beautiful word in the New Testament, elect or chosen. And anyone that responds to God's call are chosen. Now, let's never forget, I think Jesus made it most clear in Matthew 20 and 22. There are two different parables where he said, many are called, but few are chosen. He's calling everyone. His Holy Spirit's convicting the whole world. Come to me, you're a sinner. But only those that respond to him will become the elect or the chosen. But God began with Jacob. He began with Israel for his special treasure. And he also says why we should praise the Lord. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great. It's just, I like this. He's not just good, he's great. So he said that in verse 3, he's good. He also wants us to know he is great. And our Lord is above all gods. There's a few different words being used for gods here in the passage we're going to look at today, but that word at the end of verse 5 is Elohim. That's used of human leaders. It's also used of God. It's not bringing God down. It's just when we have human lords or leaders, they were called Elohim as well. But God's above all them. And not as if just a little bit above them. They're human. He is God in a class all by himself. So God is above all of them. We're never to forget how much greater God is than anyone we know or are around. He goes on to say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. Now, some can wonder about that because, especially interesting, right after looking at that word chosen, all that, since God really does desire that all be saved, he's made that crystal clear in Scripture, black and white, wants all men come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires that none would perish. Why does he just tweak us that we'd all get saved? But he's given us a free will, and it is his good pleasure that we would choose to love him. What good is a relationship if you're forced into that? We'd just be robots. And, years ago, you've probably seen him. I was on an airplane looking at the magazine in the seat in front of me, and, you look at that, and you've got this little statue guy, and they encourage people to buy them and put them on their desk. You little touch the button, and it tells you how great you are throughout the day. Not a good idea. Our egos don't need any help, okay? So it's like, that's just crazy. But, that's... That's, if God didn't give us free will, that's what he would have gotten. A bunch of little things that he could push a button and get the response he wants. He wants a response we want to give him. That's love. It's an interactive relationship. So this is beautiful, but God has given us that free will. He's not going to violate that. Whatever he does, he pleases in heaven and in earth. One day we're going to see this thoroughly, completely, completely in place where whatever he pleases. In the season, in all the deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Just some very picturesque language. I don't know what he's necessarily thinking with the word vapors. It speaks of vapors. It speaks of a mist, a rising mist, water vapors, storm clouds. I mean, you name it. You think of God's creation, and even just the whole evaporation cycle and rain and clouds. It's just stunning to think about how awesome God's mind is, that he figured out this whole world, made it in one shot. Nothing was made wrong. He didn't have to trial and error anything. Everything's perfect. And scientists are trying to just scratch the surface of what he's done. We still don't know how he ever created all the different elements in the first place. God is just, we just look at him, he's so amazing. He makes lightning for the rain. That's just God just showing off, you know. He had a lightning storm at night. It's just so amazing to watch lightning. God's just, his creative brilliance, he's just showing off how great he is. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He's got more wind if you want more wind. So he just brings it out of his treasuries, just wants to share what he wants to, when he wants to. We just love him. You know, I just wish we would give God all the credit instead of Mother Nature. When we look around this amazing world that he has created, such an amazing God that we have and love. And he goes on to tell us here, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Now he's getting into some really intense personal stuff. Because, I mean, it goes from talking about his amazing creation. Now he talks about the fact that he needed to get us out of bondage. And this is the most personal thing, I think, for us, is that without what he did in Egypt, and that is a physical picture of the fact that we were all in bondage to our sin. We all needed the death of the firstborn to free us from our sin. But it began with this word picture of the death of the firstborn, the kicking off of the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus. And so, of course, that firstborn died on that night for those that didn't have the blood on the doorposts and the lentils. And so even, of course, Pharaoh's son died, and both of man, a beast. And, of course, through the plagues, so many animals died, and then the firstborn all died. And he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, even upon Pharaoh and all his servants. This is just very beautiful, the reminder that when we look at God and realize how good and great he is, think about, he saved me. Every sin I've ever committed, forgiven. Every one. Nothing got left out. Our God is just stunning. And so he did that with that beautiful work. I mean, it's too bad that Egypt had to go through that. I believe in those 10 plagues he was bringing upon them, he was killing their gods. It's interesting to look at every one of those plagues. You can look at one or two more of their gods that they believed in, gods of the flies and gods of this and gods of that. And he's killing all of those. Let them know I'm the only true God. And so I believe he was trying to get through to them as well because he loved them. On top of that, he defeated many nations. And what I believe now is he's almost giving a very, very rapid history of, okay, I freed you from your bondage. I freed you to come to me, have a relationship with me. And after he freed them, he kept them free and protected them from other kings. We think about some of the mighty kings. He mentions Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. You can read about them in Numbers chapter 21. And, of course, all the kingdoms of Canaan. So Sihon and Og were two kings east of the Jordan River. And then there was Canaan on the west of the Jordan River. He said, wherever they went, I know how to protect you and give you the power to be safe and to be saved. And I gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. I gave you the promised land that I promised you. He had told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. 400 years later, from the beginning of Abraham to then, they got back. They finally got into the land that God had promised them. God is so good. He's always been good to us. And after that very beautiful, brief history of what he did, and every one of us has a personal history like that. We all were in bondage to Egypt because of the firstborn Jesus' death. We've all been freed. We've had giants that have tried to come after us, Satan, and trying to get us back into the sin. We have victory over them in Christ. And so we all have a sense of understanding this great victory God has promised. And your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. He will have compassion on his servants. He will judge everyone. Praise the Lord. There's a different judgment for his believers. We're not judged based on the books of the deeds. We're based on whether we're written in the Lamb's book of life and then judged based on our motives in that. And there will be a reward for us as his children. On top of that, then he begins to mock idols. Now, very appropriate after having just spoken of Egypt, because they were idol central, so was Babylon. But it's amazing, in the world we live in, we know idolatry. Idolatry can be anything we put above God, anything you promote above God, anything that you want more than God, that's an idol. We can do that with anything in life. I mean, it can be a job, it can be a person, a spouse, it can be children, it can be a car, a home, anything. I mean, if God were to call you home today and you're like bummed to stay in this world, there's some idolatry in our heart. We need to be wherever you want, Lord. I'm with you. So the idols of the nations are silver and gold. We know that. The world's all after money. That's their drive. The work of men's hands. So whether you're looking for gold or silver, there's nothing inherently wrong with money. But the love of money is what the Lord told us is dangerous. But then when you look at an idol, you think about a man crafting an idol, the works of men's hands. And then he just really, really begins to appropriately mock idols. To think that we would buy something that man has made and then begin to worship it is just insane. And here's his example why it's insane. They have mouths, but they do not speak. So if some man carved a mouth in an idol, can't talk to you, can't guide you through your troubles. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. When you cry out to your little idol, he can't help you. God can. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And we need the breath of God. He breathed into Adam and Eve. And then, of course, the next time we see God breathing on us was in John 20, after Jesus rose and sin was paid for. Finally, man could be indwelt with the Holy Spirit once again. The breath of God in us. The life of God. So beautiful. Those who make them are like them. And the greatest problem with it, if somebody makes an idol, you're ultimately going to want to be like it. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. If you make an idol, you're going to conform yourself to the image of that thing that is lesser than you. If man can make it, it's smaller than us, and that's how foolish that would be. So is everyone who trusts in the Lord. So a beautiful psalm reminds us of how great, how awesome God is in his creation, what he did to free us, to bring us into a relationship with him. And of course, he ends with, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord. Notice he's narrowing. It's interesting. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord, O house of Levi, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. And then he busts it wide open on the last one. I like how it does that, for the whole nation of Israel to bless him. And then the house of Aaron, and you might wonder, and I don't really know why the Lord did this, but I think it's because as he narrows down, the whole nation should be blessing the Lord, but he really needs the priestly tribe, and particularly needs the spiritual leaders, the Levites, to be blessing the Lord. And if they're leading the people and nations responding, they'll be blessed. And when that's all happening, then we hope everybody would. So you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. And blessed be the Lord God out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Very beautiful psalm. A couple of quick applications. We should be praising and blessing the Lord every day. It's a good psalm to come back to. Just a quick reminder of the history of Israel. But I do believe we've all experienced a history spiritually, just like what we saw here and what God has freed us from. And we need to seek to worship only God, nothing in this world. Again, anything we can put above God is idolatry, and we're not to go there. Now, the next psalm is a very interesting one because it really mentally draws us to one main thing, and yet I don't. It's only part of the picture. What I mean by that is, first, you'll do notice there's no author. But one very interesting, unique thing about this psalm is you'll notice every single verse has the same phrase in it. For his mercy endures forever. Clearly, this psalm is about the mercy of the Lord, and it endures forever. It's here for good. And it'll be here when we're in heaven, and forever and ever and ever, God's mercy endures forever. So it's very beautiful. But I actually believe the real theme of the psalm is we are to give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. We're to thank him. We're to talk to him. And so this is known as what's a psalm called a responsive psalm. It's believed this would have been read at the temple, and somebody like a priest would get up and read the first line, and then the whole people would have responded, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of mercy, and the people respond, for his mercy endures forever. Now, my Catholic upbringing, it always gave me the willies when people just mindlessly chant back, so I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I can't wait to get to heaven and have perfect bodies and minds and whatever we get to pray and sing to the Lord, it will never be rote in heaven. We'll mean every word of it every time we say it. It'll just be so beautiful. But I do want to point out that I do believe, I'm going to point out 12 things. And the key to me, to this psalm, to understanding is it is about the mercy of the Lord, but we're talking to God about His mercy. And the key word is to, just a simple word, T-O. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. Number one, verse one says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Verse two, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods." Verse three, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts." And then verse four, you'll notice verse four, verse five, verse six, verse seven, verse 10, verse 13, verse 17, 16 and 17, to Him, to Him, to Him, to Him, to Him. We're to pray to Him. We're to thank Him. And so the last two is verse 26, to the God of heaven. And so I actually believe as he says, "Oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks," in the first three verses, it's almost like he just wanted to meld that in our mind. So before every to him in verses 4, 5, 6, and on, it's I'm thinking, "Oh, give thanks to him for this. Oh, give thanks to him for that." So we're thanking him for how great he is and his mercy. Every single line, we're being reminded of his amazing mercy. Very beautiful. It really is very beautiful that way. So we'll go through it fairly quickly. The first one is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." We already saw that in the last psalm, but he is good. He's an amazing good God. He's never been anything but good. He cannot lie. He's so full of integrity. He cannot do anything but tell the truth and carry through on his word. He is good. And so then the listener would read back, "For his mercy endures." He is good and his mercy endures forever. Secondly, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods." It's a great reminder today when we look at the insanity of our leaders and politics and all that. God's on top of all that. He's not fretting in heaven. He knew what the election was going to be. He knows everything that's happening. And so he's never worried about that stuff. He's the God of gods. He's above all that. And his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords." So he's not only the God of gods, he's the Lord of Lords. Now the word in verse 2, God and gods, was Elohim. And the second one, verse 3, is Adonai. And they're just kind of synonyms. They do both speak of God, but the first one speaks more of a God or of a judge. And the other one speaks more, this verse 3, more of a Lord or a master. Someone that's over someone. Well, judges over someone in a way too, but just different facets of God and his nature and his character. So just very, very beautiful. So he is not only the judge and God, he's also our Lord and Master, and he deserves to be praised for that, and his mercy endures forever. We get to praise him for that as well. Now again, as we get to verse 4, I think there's almost this mental, "Oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks." So notice we're going to see now a long list of to him. So I see the twos, verse 1, 2, 3, the fourth, "Oh, give thanks to him who alone does great wonders." And I like that. He alone does great wonders. Now, you may think that's not logical, because you can wonder, doesn't Satan have the ability to perform signs and wonders? He does. He does. In fact, God has given him immense power. But remember, number one, it was from him. God gave him that power. And even Satan's going to basically delegate some of that power to the Antichrist to deceive the world. So there's others that have this power, but it all came from God. But I think the key word is great. Because greatness is measured in the quality. And when Satan does wonders, it is never for greatness. It's never for good. It's always to deceive. That is not great. And so I don't think it's talking about greatness in wow, like wow, great wonder. I think it's great as in good, great. So God always, every wonder God does is great. And so the God that we serve, we're just so blessed by him for his great wonders. And so every miracle he's ever performed, one of the reasons Jesus performed so many miracles was to let us know he's the Messiah. It's one of the signs, all of the signs and wonders. So his mercy endures forever. Verse 5, "Oh, give thanks to him who by wisdom made the heavens." Don't you love that? By wisdom made the heavens. How many of us know how to make anything? It takes wisdom to make something. To make the heavens, the stars, and the gases, and how to make the sun and have the planets perfectly orbit around them. Oh my goodness, just amazing, our God. The wisdom he has. Stunning wisdom. And again, scientists barely trying to figure out what he's done. We don't know where any of this stuff came from. He just spoke it into existence. And so then he moves on. It's wisdom. God is, of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't get wisdom without that. His mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. Let me go, what do you mean by earth above the waters? If you remember in the flood in Genesis, it talks about the fact that there were great deeps and wells of water under the earth. God released them to come up as well as the rains, and it took all of that water to cover the entire earth to the top of the mountains. And so in Genesis 7:11, it's described as, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Just broken. Let all that come up, the flood waters, to. And that was his mercy. He wiped out the wickedness on the earth to give us another shot for Noah to then live on and reproduce and repopulate the earth. Verse 7, you're going to notice now, our first, not just one verse to him, give thanks to him who made great lights. Now, it's funny to me, he's going to keep saying, for his mercy endures forever. And then he's going to describe the first light, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever, the moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy endures. It's funny. Psalmist just loves that line, his mercy endures forever. But he's all talking here about the two great lights that God made at creation. And remember, it's in Genesis 1:16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, certainly some say that the word in Hebrew for lights really actually means like a light holder. I find it a little interesting that because there really is no light inherent to the moon, right? When you look at the moon, you're seeing the sun reflect off the moon. So it just happens as the earth is not in the way of the sun, and it's behind us, but it's reflecting off the moon. That's when we see it. And when the earth gets slightly in the way, we see the crescent. But that light is the sun reflecting off of the moon. So it's just interesting. So it's definitely a much lesser light in the moon, which the moon does such great things in controlling wave patterns and various other things. But it's just a very beautiful description of the creative genius to make the sun and the moon and the incredible consistency of the patterns of those that God has created. Number 8, oh, give thanks to him who struck Egypt. We're getting a great reminder tonight of the fact that it took God's work to free, through the death of the firstborn, to free us from our sin. And of course it was that firstborn again in Egypt as the Passover was given. And so to him, give thanks to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. His mercy endures forever for doing that. And he brought out Israel from among them. The reason he went through all the miracles and did bring the death of the firstborn was to bring them out. He didn't just send Jesus to die to not save anyone. He came to bring you out of your bondage to sin and to bring us into this amazing relationship with him. Yes, he deserves to be told his mercy endures forever. And on top of that, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, that's how he did it, as he brought us out. He brought out the people of Israel out of that bondage in Egypt. So very, very beautiful picture. Once again, two psalms in a row of what the Lord has done and freeing his people so his mercy endures forever. Now, he didn't just free them. He freed them to stay free. And then he talks about the fact that he protected them once they were free. Because you know the story. As soon as they left, they made their way to the Red Sea. And he made them, we believe, walk through a path that was basically through a ravine and some mountains. And so when the Egyptians came after them, they felt they were totally pinned in. And there's nowhere else to go. And there's the Red Sea behind them, the armies coming at them. And God, I think God loves to put us in impossible situations where we have to rely upon him. And so he divided the Red Sea, told Moses to stand back and see the power of the Lord. And the Lord opened it up. It's just so beautiful. God wanted to show himself mighty, not just to Moses and to the Jewish people, but also to Egypt, that the stories would go back and impact some back in Egypt. So as he lifted up those walls, as we know, the walls of water as they walked through. Could you imagine having been one of those people walking through a wall of water? I mean, did you see the fish? I was wondering, did some fish actually fall out, you know? That's like a cliff there. It's air. It's just funny. Sometimes you watch the cartoons and they have like light behind it and you can see the fish swimming. It's just kind of an interesting thought. What exactly were they... So what were they seeing? Just an interesting thought to just ponder what the Lord let them see in that passing. And he made Israel pass through the midst of it. It was also a miracle that after sitting in that water for so long, you can only imagine how mushy and muddy that floor would have been. And for one night to have that strong wind come and just, I mean, God didn't even need a wind. I mean, he could just said the word and it was strong, firm ground. He doesn't need help, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army. And so he made it firm. We know that when Pharaoh's army went in there and they made their way and he started messing with the wheels on their chariots and then started falling apart. I was thinking, if I was one of those soldiers, I'd be terrified. Wondering, of course, the Lord then let the water come down once his people were through it. But just amazing, the hand of the Lord. And through all that process, we can't help but think his mercy endures forever. What was crossing through their minds? Lord, your mercy, I need your mercy. I'm walking through walls of water. Get me through here, Lord. I need you to get me through this. Very, very beautiful, the Lord. So verses 13 to 15, the next chunk, number 9, as to what the Lord did to keep them free. He didn't just free you. He intended to keep you free. And he's given us the full power of his Holy Spirit to live free as we walk with the Holy Spirit. Next, number 10, verse 16. Oh, give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. This is a good history here. Beautiful. As we're thinking about the mercy of the Lord, it makes sense that there's this given this beautiful history of the nation of Israel, freed from Egypt. He brought them out by a strong right arm. And then he brought them to the Red Sea, freed them, and even took care of the enemy that was coming after them. And then he took care of them the whole time they were in the wilderness for all of those years. He intended them to go to Mount Sinai, get the law of Moses, build that tabernacle, come right into the promised land. They refused by faith to walk in. They didn't enjoy the fullness of what God had for them. But even in that disobedience, he led them in the wilderness all of those years and fed them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. God's incredible mercy throughout that entire process. Truly, his mercy endures forever. And then on top of that, during the wandering, verse 17, the one before the last, number 11 of the two hymns, oh, give thanks to him who struck down great kings. And he's going to mention in verse 19 and 20, Sihon and Og again. We just studied them in the last psalm, but he's filled in a little more history in this particular psalm. And if you knew the history, you'd just be thinking, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Just, I can see why they'd just be thinking that. And one more line about what God did for us. But he struck down great kings. He slew famous kings. And he mentions of them, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. For his mercy endures forever. He gave their land as a heritage. Not only did he give the east of the Jordan. Remember, some of the tribes stay east and then the other tribes went to the west. So 9.5 of the tribes, and he got this, he gave them all of the land, east end, and then all of the land of Canaan, west of the Jordan. So he did give it to them as the heritage. And so his mercy endures for a heritage to Israel, his servant. So beautiful. And then he reminds us, it's almost like he just stops for a minute, because he's just been talking about these great things. But notice this, I love the personal nature of verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state. He knew what you were when he saved you. He knew he was getting a mighty project when he got us and all that he needed to do with us. And to this day, he's got so much more to do with us. I just can't wait for that day. He just gives us that new body and we're perfect. No more sin, no more flesh that's going to drag us down. Get to walk with him forever. He remembered you in your lowly state. He is so gracious and he has rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. So beautiful. His mercy, his mercy, his mercy. And he ends this with, oh, give thanks to the God of heavens. So you notice he didn't say, oh, give thanks after the third line until the last one. But I do believe there's this intended kind of fed in line, oh, give thanks, oh, give thanks. So I really do believe the great theme of this psalm, just give thanks to the Lord because of all he's done for us. And the more we think of all he's done for us, reminds us of his amazing mercy. So we do need to give thanks to the Lord for his great mercy, all that he's done for us. Do we remember that? When we wake up each day, it's one of the reasons we need to spend time with the Lord, is we just read through Scripture. Remember this and remember that. And when he did this and when he did that, his mercy that's been so good to us. We serve an amazing God. Psalm 137. Now I get a little shorter here. But Psalm 137, also not an author attributed. The very next one, 138, which we will get to tonight, is David. David's going to have another run of them. Remember, David wrote a little over half of the Psalms. There's about 75 of the 150 attributed to him. And there's some others, because of things said in the New Testament, we know he wrote. But this is this one here, 127. We aren't told who wrote this one. But the theme of this Psalm is that we need to remember. We need to remember things. We're going to see the word remembered in verse 1. We're going to see the word remember a couple of times early. Oh, it's in verse 6, it's in verse 7, and we're going to see the word forget twice in verse 5. We need to remember things. We need to remember things. Now, this psalm actually starts out kind of sad, and you'll get why there's a need to remember things, because let's just look at verse 1, and we'll break your heart. By the rivers of Babylon, there we, you can ask, who's the we? Who's the guy that wrote this, is writing and thinking about, we sat down, yea, we wept. That's already not exciting, this psalm. I mean, this guy saying, I was by the rivers of the Babylon, not in Jerusalem. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So this psalm is an interesting one. It is about some of those that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and dragged all the way to Babylon. Think of Daniel. I think we can, you know, we know Daniel. We can put ourselves in his shoes a little bit. Think if Daniel had written this. I'm not saying he did. But that's a guy that could have thought back, man, I got taken there. Yeah. I got taken from my family. I became a eunuch. They did that to me. And then they made me learn their language and then serve the king who I might have had a loathing for what he did to me and my family. I've been dragged away from my home. I'm not free anymore. I don't get to worship God like I used to want to worship and get to go to the temple. Everything's been ripped away from me. And I'm young. I'd weep. Would you not weep? So I think of this. And in some ways, I believe that we can all in some way appreciate this psalm. Because as I think of Daniel, and one thing we do get from Daniel as we went through that book is that it really is in many ways a picture of how to live victoriously in a foreign land. Because every one of us as Christians live in a foreign land. This is not our home. So we're all not at home. And we want to remember every day, I'm not from this place. I'm from another place. I belong to God. I can't wait to get back to be with Him in this eternal Jerusalem that He's going to build, the brand new Jerusalem and the new heaven and earth, and rejoice with Him. But in the midst of that, I'm living in this sin-infested, sin-filled world. And I can't wait to be with Him. And in many ways, we can relate to this. You wake up each day, I'm still on this terrible earth. But He's got work for us to do. We're supposed to be joyful over that work. Joyful over the fact that we get to tell people of God's greatness and let them experience His goodness. So you can imagine the mindset of some Hebrews that were stuck there. They've been dragged from their homes. They're now slaves in Babylon. And so they're weeping. And they said, we remembered Zion. We remember the good times. Remember before the sin. Now, I tend to think this is a man that had a care and a concern for God. Why else would you weep? I mean, I guess somebody who is rebellious to God, did they get that they were being punished? They were being disciplined for their disobedience, for their own idolatry? And that's why God had to come in with Nebuchadnezzar and discipline them? So he says that. Again, there we sat and we wept. We remembered. Now, what's interesting here is in the next few verses, try to imagine you've just been dragged away from everything. You've just lost basically everything you've ever owned, likely most of your family members. And your captor is going to tell you to sing an upbeat song. How'd you like to do that? Not really feeling it right now, right? Now, let me read a couple of verses so you get the sense. He says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. Let's hear a peppy song. I just lost everything. Are you kidding me? I almost wonder if this picture, as long as we hung our harps, think about it's an interesting imagery. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. It's like, did he like swim out to hang the harp? He's like, I don't want to play this thing ever again. I'm just depressed. I'm going to leave it out here in the middle of the river. Maybe it'll sink and die. I don't want to play this harp. Don't tell me to sing a joyful song. I'm just bummed out. And that's the imagery here. That's clearly the scene. This guy's depressed. I do not want to sing that. And I actually believe this, where we need to make this personal. We can wake up some days and go, man, this world is just falling apart. I just can't stand it anymore. How can I be joyful? Because I am saved and I have a God who's taking me home. He loves me. I have an eternal hope and a joy. And I can tell others about that joy. We have great reason to be joyful. We can sing with songs of mirth and of joy and of upbeat and have a passion. And so we are to tell the foreign people around us, foreign, but what I mean by that is those around us that don't know the Lord, let's bring joy into their lives by speaking of the Lord. So he asked the song in verse 4, he asked the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can I? And what's interesting to me is this is a man who, I believe, cared about the things of the Lord, like them write this psalm, but he wants to be home, and I get it. But now you remember Daniel, and I like referencing Daniel because remember Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he made it clear that he remembered from the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to go home in 70 years. We are going to get home. So I know Daniel had hope. And that's why I think Daniel stood so strong and stood and did such a great job as an amazing messenger of God to Nebuchadnezzar, because he never lost sight of the fact that God wasn't done with the people of Israel. And he's going to let us go back as the Lord used Cyrus 70 years later to bring the people back. He never forgot that. My God's bringing me home. He's bringing me home. That's what gives me joy. And so we are in a foreign land, all of us. So we need to never forget. It's so important. Why do we have communion? To remember what God's done for us. He says, if I forgot you, O Jerusalem, if I forget you, yeah, I'd lose all hope. It's the equivalent of us as Christians. If I forget what God's done for me, I feel hopeless. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. See, if I forget you, I have no hope. Then I don't want my hand to remember the skill to play the harp, because I don't want to play an upbeat song because I'm depressed. So I'd rather just forget it all. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Not only do I want my hands to forget how to play the harp, I want my tongue to forget how to sing. So I just want to let it all go. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So we do need to keep in mind as Christians, in the world we live in, there's plenty of joy to be had. But it really, really is only had in loving the Lord, remembering Him, remembering how good He is. The joy He's given us. The joy that I will be in heaven. And life really is intended to be a joy. God did intend it to be joyful because of Him. Not because of the crazy things. Not because of the death that God didn't intend in the human condition. But He gave us death as a gift to see the consequences and the cost of sin. So He wants us to be joyful people. Now it's interesting, as He ends this psalm, He is asking God for justice, and I'll give him credit. At least he leaves it to God. He doesn't try to take matters into his own hand. These guys were way in over their head. They were prisoners, in effect, so they couldn't really bring retribution. But he's asking the Lord to deal with them. You're going to notice he's going to ask the Lord to deal with Edom in verse 7 and then Babylon in verse 8. You may wonder, why would he call on Edom to be dealt with by the Lord? But Edom, as you recall, they're relatives, because Esau, Jacob's brother, was also named Edom. And so those descendants, well, at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was coming against Jerusalem, the Edomites joined in and were a hand in some of the beating down of the Jewish people. In fact, they were relentless. Notice the words that were brought by the Edomites. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Notice that's R-A-Z-E, not R-A-I-S-E. Raise, that word means to level, to flatten. They wanted Jerusalem flattened. That's what the Edomites wanted. Jealousy and all the problems and all of their long history. Let me read a little bit out of Obadiah, the prophet. He speaks about this a little bit. There's other passages to read, but I think it's one of the clearest. It says, in the day that you stood on the other side, in that day the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them, but you should have gazed at the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, and you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor the hands of their substance in the day of their calamity. You should have stood at the crossroads to cut those among those who escaped. You should have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. And so that is believed to be referring to Edom as they came and joined in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, sometimes just misery loves company. It's in a positive way for Nebuchadnezzar. They just wanted to pile on and bring more destruction to Jerusalem. And then he asked the Lord to deal with Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. They will be destroyed. They were. It is interesting. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his own issues of pride. His grandson certainly had serious issues of pride, Belshazzar. It is interesting that in Jeremiah, the Lord did also prophesy how long, at least in terms of generations, Babylon would stand. And in fact, in Jeremiah 27:7, let me read from verse 6. It says, "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him." Then it says, "So all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes." That's exactly what happened. It was his son's son, Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, and God judged him for bringing in those articles of gold and silver, his idols, and drinking out of them. And that very night, they were conquered by the Medo-Persians. And so just as the Lord said. Now, the Babylonians were very, very wicked, and the things they did to the children, I'm not even going to get into that tonight, but the way they killed their children was just abominable. And that's, you're going to read this and go, how could he, I mean, pretty gruesome what he says here. "Happy the one who repays you as you have served us." Babylon was very, very harsh to them. "Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." And that's what they did. Babylon took some of their children and killed them by throwing them against rocks, down on rocks. Just horrid. It was almost, you know, you believe it to be supernatural to have come to a point that somebody would be willing to do that. So it was just interesting. As you look at this psalm, in many ways a depressing psalm. And where's the joy in this psalm? "I'm in a foreign land. I've been taken into bondage. They've asked me to sing a happy song. If it weren't for remembering where I came from, if it weren't for remembering my God, remembering He will bring justice one day. He'll bring justice. I need to leave it to Him. Leave vengeance to the Lord. That's what's going to get me through. And I can trust the Lord." So this is a lesson we all need to learn, because we all have times in our walks where we need to remember the joy. And I can pick up that instrument. I can pick up my voice and sing to the Lord because of the joy He's given me. Just don't forget what Jesus has done for us, what He's freed us from, what the Father has brought us to, what the Holy Spirit has taught us, and we will have joy in this life. We need to remember Him. Number one application, we need to leave vengeance to the Lord. At least they did that. And we can still rejoice in a foreign land until we get back to the land God has picked for us. Finally, tonight, Psalm 138. This one is named for David. The Psalm of David. In fact, we're going to have a run of them now for several psalms. I think all the way up to Psalm 145. So there's about seven or so in a row. And then once we get to Psalm 146, none of the rest of them are named for him. We're going to run through a little run of them here. The main point of this psalm, Psalm 138, is it's all about praising the Lord. And we can say for a couple of things. I tend to think of this one as praising the Lord for answered prayers. Now, please notice, the word praise is a big deal in this one, as it was with the first one we looked at tonight. But verse 1 says, "I will praise you." The end of verse 1, "Before the gods I will sing praises to you." Verse 2, "I will praise toward your holy temple and praise your name." Clearly, that's a big theme in this particular one, the need to praise the Lord. And it is in verse 5 where he says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me." And it's very important we know in life that we go through struggles and trials, whatever we go through, God does answer prayers. He's a listening God. He's not like the idol we looked at in the earlier psalm. He does hear. He does see. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything you're ever going to think, everything you're ever going to do. He knows everything, and He's always here for us. So very beautiful. Anyway, let's look at what David tells us to pray for. We're going to fall in love with David once again right away, because this first line is just, it may even be convicting. "Can I say, I will praise you with my whole heart?" Is there any part of your heart you're holding back? Anything? Is there a little idolatry here, a little there, something I don't want to give up? Whatever. David said, "I'll give you my whole heart." And we know David committed some grievous sins. We know that. But he really, really did love the Lord. And some of the psalms he wrote out of those experiences were amazing. And I think they were so amazing because David so loved the Lord. He was so broken over his sin. He says, "I really can say, I will praise you with my whole heart. I want to hold anything back from you, Lord, in this amazing walk. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you." That's the word Elohim again that speaks of leaders. And I love David that he said, "I don't care who's around me. You ever get to a point where you don't want to do something because you're nervous about what people will think about you? Not David. I think at the time he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, his own wife, Michal, was angry at him because he acted like a base man dancing before the Lord. He said, I don't care. I love the Lord. That's all I care about. I just want to worship him. I don't care who sees me. And I wish we would get to that point. Just whatever it takes. I just love the Lord so much. So before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I'll worship toward your holy temple. Now, it is a little interesting to me that David is saying, I'll worship toward your holy temple, because there wasn't a holy temple. This is David. You see his heart for the Lord. He brought the ark back to Jerusalem to worship because it represented the presence of the Lord. He so loved God, he wanted the presence of the Lord to be as close as it could be to him. And he really wanted to build that temple, so to have that amazing temple that, of course, with a tabernacle, the presence of the Lord and the Holy of Holies. But remember, his heart was to build it. He even asked Nathan the prophet, said, well, you know, ultimately, no, you can't. Your son's going to build it. But his heart was for this presence of the Lord. Oh, I think that was his biggest heart. Everything he was aiming at was wanting to be close to the presence of the Lord. And so I want to worship towards your holy temple. He's imagining a temple, I believe, in his mind. And I will praise your name. And why was he so in love with the Lord? And now you're going to see the word for a couple of times. And he's going to give several reasons why he loved the Lord. And let's just take joy in what motivated him. Number one, your loving kindness, for your loving kindness. Loving kindness, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is just incessant, continuous kindness. God is kind. He's so good. Your kindness and your truth. God is so beautiful. He cannot lie. Can you imagine having so much integrity? You cannot lie. And we know people that have a lot of integrity. You say, well, yeah, I don't think they'd lie. He cannot lie. That's the words used in Scripture. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He talks about God, the eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 6 says, it is impossible for God to lie. It is so contrary to his nature, he cannot. So he's always truthful. On top of your kindness, on top of your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, I don't know about you, but this line in the middle of verse 2, the last line, is something worth just meditating on sometime. Just spend some time with the Lord. Think about this. The name of the Lord represents who he is, his character, his nature, his grace, his mercy, the astonishing God. All that's represented in his name. And he said, you've magnified your word above your name. So what reverence do you put on the word of God that David believed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God has elevated, magnified his word above his name? Think about that. And when I look at the world that rejects the word of God, I'm just so sad for them. When God tries to tell us how astonishingly great his word is, what a waste to not appreciate the word of God. Magnified. How can God magnify anything above his name? There's nothing greater than his name, who he is. I don't even know if I can comprehend what that verse is really saying. So let's just put that in the back of your mind, be a question. Lord, how can you magnify your word above your name when we get to heaven? If I remember, I'll ask. I'll be so in awe. I don't know if I'll ever think to ask. But it's just going to be beautiful. Anyway, verse 3, in the day I cried out, you answered me. Isn't it great that we get to call out to the Lord? He loves us. He wants us to talk to him. He's listening. He wants to answer. And when God answers, he just fills us with such confidence, and you make me bold with strength in my soul. We get our strength and we get our confidence from the sense of knowing he listens to me. He hears me. He's given me his word when I talk to him. He hears me. He wants to empower me by his Holy Spirit. And it's just very beautiful. Very beautiful psalm from David. All the kings of the earth shall praise you. Now that's not happening today, is it? Has there ever been a time that could be said? I can't think of a time in man's history that could be said. Now, I'm forced to believe verse 4 is a prophetic word from David. There will be a day all the kings of the earth will worship Jesus when he's reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So that's what I see in verse 4, this hope of our future. So all the kings of the earth shall, this is a done thing, shall praise you when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. And it can be great when the kings of the earth are singing about the ways of the Lord. No more ballot box. That'll be great. No more of that. King of kings, Lord of lords, ruling perfectly. Oh, I can't wait. So yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Isn't that great? God's never going to get to a point where he gets too prideful. I'm too big. I'm too great. You're just a peon. You don't deserve to spend time with me. He always loves the humble. So he's always resisted the proud and given grace to the humble. Both in the book of James and 1 Peter, James 4 and 1 Peter 5, the Lord says that I resist the proud, but I give grace. So he's always loved the humble. But the proud he knows, from afar. There's not an intimacy with the prideful. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. David knew trouble, did he not? Oh, man, from the beginning. Running from Saul when he didn't do anything wrong. The times he did do wrong, sensing that, Lord, I need you in the midst of my trouble. I need you to revive me. His son coming after him, Absalom, to kill him. Oh, it goes on and on the list of the troubles he faced. He faced all kinds of messes. But God revived him through it all. You'll stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. God will. And remember, one day God will take care of all of our enemies. And your right hand will save me. And the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That's beautiful. The Lord will perfect. Now, this word perfect means to fulfill or to come to an end. It's not perfect. He was thinking of the word perfect. He will bring it to an end. He will complete it. The Lord will complete that which concerns me. And I personally believe the ultimate completion for every one of us is that time we're finally standing in front of the Lord. Our new body, we're complete. No more transformation, no more anything. We're complete in Him. We can stand in Jesus and see the fullness of His glory and handle it. Rather than think of men that see God in His glory and think they're going to die. It's very beautiful what's in store for us. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And he throws in this line. Interesting that this is in the midst of what we looked at tonight with Psalm 136. And your mercy endures forever. Do not forsake the words of your, or the works of your hands. So very, very beautiful psalms tonight. Some great history, some great reasons to remember the greatness of the Lord. And the applications from this last one are God deserves to be praised and worshipped at all times. He is kind and He is always true. He's always righteous and He's always listening to us. He's always ready to answer our prayers and He's coming to reign. And so just very, very exciting psalms tonight. Just a blessing to go through them with you. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for just a couple of quick questions here. So, Lord, we do praise you and thank you. We do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as I mentioned that line, Lord, you've magnified your word above your name. I don't even quite grasp what that means. I can't wait to be in heaven and find out what you mean by that. But, Lord, your word is bound up in your truth, and you can't tell a lie. And all the promises you've given us are yea and amen. And one day we will all stand before you with new bodies, completely forgiven, completely loved, completely blessed, and worship you and praise you forever and ever and ever. What a thrill, Lord. What a hope we have as we do live in a foreign land, this land that is not our home. Lord, we can have joy. We can have mirth. We can rejoice today because of the goodness you have brought into our lives, the joy you've brought into our lives. So thank you for being such a good God. Thank you that we have such a good hope and such a future. In the midst of death and destruction and things that we see today that are heartbreaking, we still have a joy because of you. Help us to share that joy with those that are around us and truly be joyful. And love, joy, peace, the fruit of your spirit. We need that flowing in and through us. Lord, help us to come to you and be disciplined to spend time with you, remember you and rejoice in your word, talk to you and listen to you every day, and enjoy this amazing, intimate relationship. So thank you, Lord. We thank you tonight for these psalms. In Jesus' name, amen.